I think to the rest of us as well. Please open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter number 6. Today I want to talk about the blessedness of consideration. And this is not just considering anything. In particular, it's the blessedness of considering the Lord Himself. But first I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we do thank You for just the good spirit, Lord, in the services today. Thank You for the singing. Lord, we just pray that this would be a blessing as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I remember a story. I heard it a while ago. There was a man walking in the snow, and he saw two boys just ahead of him. And he said, "I'll give you $5. I'll give $5 to the one who can walk the straightest line straight to me." So one boy, he was just excited. He took off running. And he was looking back at his brother to make sure his brother was making a more crooked line than he was himself. And he made it first. But the other boy just walked. He looked straight at the man and walked straight to him. And he was the one that walked the straightest line. And I think there's a principle there. And the idea is, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, perhaps our life's path will be less varied and more straight, rather than comparing ourselves among ourselves, as Samuel talked about earlier. But Gregory mentioned it earlier, considering the Lord. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight, or this afternoon, this evening. Verse 2, it says, well, let's start in verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. That land was the land of Israel. In verse 2 it says, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." It said in the beginning that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. This is that thou might consider the Lord himself. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And this is, they do not consider God. They do not know God. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt so they could have an uninterrupted relationship with Him. This is a relationship that they did not have for the 400 years that they were in Egypt. But even, so I can see that in Exodus chapter 4 verse 23 it says, "And I say unto thee," and this is the Lord talking to Pharaoh through Moses, he said, "And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And I think we can see from here how serious the Lord wanted Israel to have that personal relationship with Him. Not being distracted by the things of the world, not having to serve both Egypt and the Lord, just the Lord. That's what the Lord wanted. But even out there in the wilderness, when they wandered around for 40 years, when far away from the heathen gods of their forefathers, we know that the children of Israel created an idol for themselves. It says so in Exodus chapter 32 verse 1. It said, "The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods." And that was only a short time after they left Egypt. I don't know how long it was. After they crossed over the Red Sea and seen the miracles that the Lord did there, I don't know what happened to these people to make them so emboldened against God to do this, but even when away from Egypt, they still turned to other gods. And over time, even in the land of Israel, we see in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35, it says, "And they built the high places of Baal to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech." That's a very low place for God's people to be. I mean, how much lower can you get? They refused to consider their Maker and their Deliverer. But I think it's a sad day when God's children don't know Him. When they don't consider Him. And after all He's done for us, in order to have a relationship with us, It is inconsiderate and selfish for us to not consider Him and His will for us. But I think all too often that is done. It's easy just traveling the countryside, seeing the state it's in. It's not the lost's fault. It really is Christians or believers not doing their God-given responsibility. So number one, consider Him. And that's what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 2. The second thing is consider His oneness. The fact that He is one. Look at verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 39 says, "Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." Before the earth was formed, or the heavens were created, God alone existed from eternity past. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 6 says, "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Tonight, I just want you to think about, consider the Lord. Consider His oneness. Psalm chapter 86, verse 10 says, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." The Trinity is a mystery. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we know that He is one in power and in person. So consider His oneness tonight. Number three, consider His works. Look at verse 20 and 21. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." He's saying, over time, the Lord wanted the parents to go ahead and teach their children, remind them about His works. So consider the works of the Lord. I was reading in Job chapter 37 and verse 14. It was about the only good advice I heard from one of his friends. He said, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." I think that's good advice for about anybody. To consider God's works does several things, and I would like to look at them all briefly. Well, not them all, but several of them. Number one, it cultivates humility to consider the works of God, and in this, particularly in creation. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" And I think what David was trying to say was, when we consider ourselves with creation, the vastness of outer space, we are unfathomably, unmentionably small compared. But God, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, saw fit to come and to die for us. It says that in 1 Kings, I'll turn there briefly, 1 Kings in chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Solomon was praying. He said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" This is the Lord that saw fit to come and to die for us. To consider God's works cultivates humility. Number two, it cultivates a testimony. Psalm chapter 64, verse 9 says, "And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing." If we will seriously consider the Lord's wondrous ways, we will have a desire to share what we see, what we experience with those that we talk to, and the Lord will get the glory. That's the Lord's way of getting the glory, getting a testimony out of creation. Number three, it cultivates diligence. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So the idea was, we can learn things from creation. Ants work spontaneously and in teams. They work persistently without slacking. I think we all have something to learn from the ant. And when I was about 7, Dad bought me an ant farm. And I can tell you, I learned a lot from the ants. Number 4, to consider God's works cultivates a reliance upon Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked?" We can trust the one who can do all things and doeth all things well to do that which we cannot do at all. Number 5, to consider the works of the Lord cultivates a trust in Him. The Lord talked about this quite a bit in the book of Matthew and in chapter 6. It says in verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." In Luke chapter 12, verse 24, He admonished, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" And in chapter 27, and in verse 27 of the same chapter, Luke 12, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The Lord will care for His own. To look at the works of the Lord, to consider His works, will cultivate a trust in Him. I think the concept that the Lord was saying is, if you mind the things of God, the Lord will mind your welfare. He'll mind your estate. And if you make your focus God's pleasure, He will see to it that you don't lack. The psalmist said that he had never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I can say the same. I haven't lived long, but I can say I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Number 4, consider His ways. So He said, consider Him, consider His oneness, consider His works. Now consider His ways. Look at Deuteronomy. I need to turn back there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." Consider the ways of God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you." The Lord moves in mysterious ways. That's something we've found out on the mission field. Growing up as MKs, the Lord works in mysterious ways. But studying His Word, you can also see that the Lord works in mysterious ways. Ways we wouldn't think He would, or ways we wouldn't think He should. Why would He take us sinners, weak and unholy beings, and use us for His holy purpose? I don't understand that. Why should He care to pick up weak and unholy beings and make them into vessels of honor? I don't know. But the psalmist said in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." So consider the ways of God. The Lord's righteous indignation comes down when His ways are not considered. It says that in Job chapter 34, verse 26 and 27. It says, "He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from Him and would not consider any of His ways." So consider His ways. Number 5, consider Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. It says it a few times in Hebrews. James, Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." I'd like to consider several things about the Lord Jesus tonight. And the first thing is His humility. I'm going to be turning several places. You don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you where I'm turning. Philippians chapter 2 is the first place. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's a hard thing to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You cannot imagine what condescension that was for the Lord to take on the form of a human, but not just any human. He took on the form of a servant. He could have become a king because he was the king. He was the King of Kings. He became a servant to all, and then he became the sacrifice for all. He came as the Son of God, yet he came as the Lamb of God. Look at John, if you want to. John chapter 1. I believe Samuel touched on this. John chapter 1, verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, this is John the Baptist, saith, behold, the Lamb of God. He was God, and he came as the Son of God, but he also came as the Lamb of God. He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils, he said. That's quite an accusation to make about the Lord. Yet he came to give his life, and life more abundant, as he put it in John chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So consider his selfless humility tonight. The second thing I'd like to consider is consider his wisdom. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46 and 47. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. So I'm sure you know the background of the story. Mary and Joseph are looking for Jesus, missing for 3 days, I think it was. They come to Jerusalem, they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And here Jesus was only 12 years old at the time, and he was astonishing doctors with his wisdom. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 24. It says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He was the embodiment of the wisdom of God. Little did they understand that the wisdom of God was in their midst. Little do we understand that today. I don't think we fully understand what was happening. But wisdom is justified of her children, Jesus said. And how true that is. In John chapter 7, verse 46. John chapter 7, verse 40. I was turning in Luke, sorry. John chapter 7, verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Behold, a greater than Solomon was here. And I cannot imagine the wisdom of one whose life was not marred by one fraction due to sin. Not marred at all. He was a perfect, sinless man. He was God. And I can never man spake like this man was said of him. So consider the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. The third thing is consider his power. We can find his power over creation. We know he turned the water into wine. There were several times he turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into how many thousands? I don't know. Mark chapter 4. So we find his power over creation. Mark chapter 4. I really love this account of just a really good example of what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35. Verse 35. It says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." And this is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I've been there. It's probably, how wide is it? 3 miles wide, 7 miles long, something like that. He said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So many people try to explain away this miracle in so many different ways. I believe that he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the sea was made calm. He had power over creation. How? Because he was the creator. We know that he had power over disease. How many times did he cure people of leprosy? Or the woman that grabbed his clothes? It was it's sitting right here. She had a fountain of blood. The fountain of her blood was dried up the moment she touched his clothes. We know he had power over disease. We know he had power over death. Not only in his resurrection. We find in Luke chapter 8. He did. And that is the best example of his power over death. But in Luke chapter 8 verse 52. It says, "And all wept and bewailed her." This was a girl that had died. "All wept and bewailed her. And he," Jesus, "said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed at him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." We know he had power over death. Then we know he had power over the devils. It's just a page back in Luke chapter 8, verse 30 through 33. Says, "And Jesus asked him," he's asking this maniac of Gadara, "he asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked." We see here that he had power over the devils. He was God, and all through his life on this earth, the power of God was clearly seen invested in him. When the Jews and Judas came to bear him to Calvary, this is a fantastic example of his power on the earth. John chapter 18. John and chapter 18. Verse 4 through 6, it says, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth." And Greg mentioned this earlier. He went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. That would have been a funny sight. But they had absolutely no power on him, and he allowed himself to be taken into their hands. I think that's very obvious from there. So consider his power. Then I would like to look at considering his love. John chapter 15, it's right in here. That can't be right. Anyway, we know that the Lord died for us, and what better picture of love is it than Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. But we were not his friends when he died for us. We were his enemies, and that's something hard to imagine. Look at Ephesians, well, you don't have to. I'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." He loved and he gave. He showed us that he loved by giving. He loved us when we were unlovable. This is sacrificial love. He loved realizing that we would not give him much in return. Compared to what he gave us, we give him nothing in return. But we know that he loved anyway. So consider the love of Jesus tonight. Lastly, consider his plan. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Verse 14 through 16. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Jesus at one time said, "I am the light of the world." Later he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Here he said, "Ye are the light of the world." He came and he set the example. He passed the torch on to his disciples. In effect, he passed the torch down to us. Let us not let the fire die in our generation. It seems like the fire is flickering in our generation. Let us not let it die, but let us vigilantly hold on and carry on and pass on the torch to succeeding generations, on to our children as the Lord gives them. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So consider him, the one we were created to serve, and you'll better appreciate a life that abandons all to his will. And you'll find that life, your life, is best when expended in his perfect will.